Today we're going to talk about the great grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how it motivates us to obey Him. Have your kids ever asked you why? Have you ever asked your parents why? Why do I have to clean up my room? Why do I have to have a curfew? Why can't I drive? I'm 13 already. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why do I have to go to college? Can't I live in the basement for the rest of my life? We love to ask why. And I'm sure when we reach the age of about 21 or 22, we stop asking the question why. Right? No. We continue to ask why, but about different things. And sometimes we roll out of bed in the morning, why do I have to go to work? Or even worse, on Sunday morning, why do I have to go to church? Why do I have to obey God? Why should I live a holy life? It doesn't make any sense sometimes. But today we're going to talk about obeying God's commands. What's the motivation for us to obey God? So we're going to ask why. Why should we obey God? Last week we talked about the good news about Jesus Christ from Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God. How is the gospel the power of God? It's God's tool or instrument for our salvation from beginning to end. So God uses the gospel in our lives to save us and then to make us more like Jesus and in the end to glorify us at the very end when we'll be completely like Jesus. So the gospel is God's tool in our life for salvation. I don't understand. How is the gospel powerful in that way? It shows us. It shows us that we are sinners and that only because of Christ can we have a right standing before God. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. So last week was we should grow in the gospel, understanding what Christ has done for us because it's God's tool in our life to make us like Jesus. Today, we should grow in the gospel because it's our motivation for obeying God. So we're going to talk about grace-motivated obedience. Grace-motivated obedience. Turn in your Bibles to Titus, the book of Titus. It's after four different T books. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then the epistle of Titus. The letter of Paul to Titus. And I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Let us pray together. O Lord, we have come to your word to hear from you. You have spoken, and we're ready to hear you. I pray that we will listen and obey your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would work in us to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. Thank you that we can hear your word. Thank you that you've given it. And give me wisdom as I try to explain the great truths in this passage. In your name, amen. So if you have your outlines in your bulletins, the synopsis of the sermon, we're going to talk about an important foundation, an important foundation. The commands of God are not good news. The commands of God are not good news. Once we understand that as a foundation, we can move on and talk about being motivated by God's grace. So, important foundation. The commands of God are not good news. And I kind of want to turn back to Romans, where we were last week. So Romans chapter 3, we talked about the righteousness of God and what that means from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following. Today I want to read the Romans 3, 21 and 22, and show that the commands of God, that is the law, is separate from the good news about Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 21. But now, we're all sinners, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law, that is the Old Testament writing, and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So, but now the righteousness of God, his salvation, has been manifested apart from the law. What does this really mean? How are the commands of God different from the good news about Jesus Christ? I'm going to introduce you to another old guy this week. His name is John Owen, and he was a pastor and a theologian in the 1600s in the country of England. He says, the law, that's the commands of God, is a servant both first and last to the gospel. And when therefore it is made a Lord, it destroys. So how is the law a servant to the gospel? Galatians tells us that when we see God's law, when we see the commands of God, it shows us that we are sinful. So what does it do? It points us to Jesus Christ. So when we see the requirements of God's law, we know that we can't meet them and that we're sinners. So we run to Jesus because he's our only salvation. Once we're saved, the law is still there. It hasn't disappeared. When we're in Christ, we don't keep the commands of God to make God happy with us. We are accepted in Jesus Christ still. But out of a heart of love for God, we obey the commands of God. So the law is a servant to the good news about Jesus Christ. It points us to the good news, and then when the good news has saved us, it points us to the law again to keep it for a totally different reason, because we love God, not because we have to or because we think we're required to. So the law is a servant, both first and last to the gospel. And when therefore it is made a Lord, when you make God's commands the Lord of your life, it destroys you. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. When we think we can keep commands perfectly, it destroys us. I'd like to give you another quote from Owen. He says, so when we're in Christ, are we freed from obeying the law? He's going to tackle this. Are we then freed from obedience? Yes. We are freed from obeying the law in our own strength, and we are freed from obeying it in order to obtain everlasting life. So, yes, we're freed. We don't have to obey the law to win God's favor to obtain everlasting life. We are not freed from obedience as a way of walking with God. So yes and no. So the law has a distinct purpose. But we are freed from obedience as a means of making ourselves good enough to come to God. So that's what it is. Yes, we're freed, but no, we're not freed. And so we need to understand the law is a servant, both first and last, to the good news. I think there's another way to understand this. One of my brothers graduated from college, and he's living at home. He's saving up money to go to seminary, and he's working in a cabinet factory. And this cabinet factory is set up as an assembly line. And he actually works the first position on the assembly line. And they have a quota for this assembly line. You need this many cabinets, and then we're happy with you. But you know what? They never, ever make the quota. They never make enough cabinets. And it's so discouraging. You come home, I failed again. And the next day, I failed again. So I was talking to him, so how do you feel about your work? Is it discouraging? He says, yes, I want to do my best for God, you know, because I want to work to him. But he said, I have to be realistic, because I'm working with a whole bunch of humans, and the machines also are made by humans, so they fail at times. But that's what it is. The law of God is kind of like this quota, God's quota for our lives. You know what? And we always fail. We always fail at God's quota for our lives. And the quota is not the problem. God's law is fine. It's based on his righteousness and his character. God's law is fine. Guess what? We're left. We're the problem. We can never make the quota. And that is what the law is. And so when we say keep God's commands, it's not good news. Now I'm just going to turn to Titus. And if I could have the slide up here, please. This is a structure of Titus. And it's like, okay, who cares about the structure of Titus? Well, God put it in a certain order, so he does, and Paul does too. But I'll kind of help you understand why the structure of this book is important. Okay, let's imagine I have a big pile of ground meat up here. 500 pounds of ground meat. Okay, I'll put a tarp down so it doesn't mess up the carpet. Okay, a big pile of meat. And I say, you know, Jeff, Kevin, you know, Kim, tell me what animal this is. I could ask each of you. You might have a different answer. What kind of animal is this? It could be a cow. It could be a hippopotamus. It could be 200 rabbits, for all we know. But you have no clue what the animal is because there's no form or structure to that. So when we say the structure of a book, the structure of the book is a skeleton, and then we hang the meat of the text on it. So that's how the structure is important. It gives form and definition to the writing. So Paul is writing to Titus. I've sent you to Crete to set up elders. And they need elders really bad because there's false teaching going around. There's false teachers. And so this book is kind of countering false teaching. And how does Titus counter false teaching? He's supposed to teach sound doctrine. C. You see the three there. Teach sound doctrine, and teach more sound doctrine. And then D and E, the ones in bold. He gives commands to believers, and then he says, because of the grace of God. And then he gives commands how we're supposed to relate to unbelievers. And he says, because of the grace of God. So the whole structure of Titus is pointing that to that the commands of God are separate from the gospel, but they're motivated by the good news of Jesus Christ. So hopefully that maybe helped put in a picture what Titus is going for, that the commands that we are supposed to obey are because of God's grace. That's good. Thank you. So the good news is not that we're commanded to love one another. It's very hard to love one another. If you're not married, get married and you'll show what a selfish person you are. It's very hard to love. Then apparently when you get kids, it's even harder to love them. I'll let you say that, okay? So the good news is not that we love one another, but that God in Christ Jesus has loved us. That's the good news. The good news is not that we are supposed to be servants of all. The good news is that Christ became a servant of all, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So they're distinct, the good news and the commands of God, but they're both good. So what is our motivation for obedience? Number two on your outlines, the motivation for obedience. Now, we're not talking about paying back God for what he's done for us. Can we pay back God for what he's done for us? There's no way. You know what he says? God's grace is a gift. So do you pay someone for a gift? No, it's a gift. If you paid it for them, you would have a transaction going on. So let's turn us away. So somebody gives you a gift, and you turn around, and because of their love for you, you're motivated to love others. You're motivated to give someone else your time or money. So that's how that works. It's not giving back to God because we think we have to repay him. No, it's not like that. And that's what we want to explain, our motivation for obeying God. So, A, what motivates us to obey God? What motivates us to obey God? And it's looking back on God's grace. Looking back on God's grace. Titus 2, let me turn back to it. Titus 2 says, 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So the grace of God has appeared. So I've been talking about being motivated by the good news. So here, grace that has happened in the past is the good news. Everything that Christ has done for us. And if you look closely at 11, you might have different translations, but the NIV, I think it has it pretty good. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people or to all men. So that's how it is. The grace of God has appeared. It's the grace of God that brings salvation to all people. Now, I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And this is a mirror image of chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. So follow along, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. The first two verses talk about commands to unbelievers, and we'll get back there. And then verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." It was a very bad situation. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, same word, appeared, the grace appeared, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So chapter 3 is this expansion of chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And we're not going to go into all the details of chapter 3, but let me summarize it for you. We were sinners. We were lost. But God has saved us. He has declared us in a right relationship with Him because of what Christ has done. And all this is because of His mercy, not because of good works we have done. And He made us a new creation because of His Holy Spirit. That's the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit that is in verse 5 there. So the Holy Spirit comes in us and makes us a new creature in Christ, like the verse over there on the wall. So that's chapter 3 is this mirroring, is a mirror image of chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. So God's grace has appeared. God's goodness and kindness has appeared. So the grace of God, the good news about Christ, so the grace that has appeared, the good news about Jesus Christ, is our motivation. It trains us to live godly lives. Now, is this found anywhere else in the Bible? You bet it is. Romans 12, 1, you probably know it well. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." By the mercies of God that Paul presents in the first 11 chapters of Romans. In the Old Testament, even, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, we've been talking about them in Sunday school. Before, the verse before, the first commandment says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." So, the Israelites were supposed to look back and see God has saved us, and therefore we want to live for Him. And the same thing for us. We look about how Christ has saved us, and we want to live for Him. I believe it's 3 weeks ago, Brandon preached on grasping God's grace. And that's exactly what we need to do. He talked about Luke 7, about the woman who was caught in, the woman who was a sinner and anointed Jesus' feet with a very costly perfume. And he says, "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." When we see the absolute, the terribleness of our condition, we're lost apart from Christ. We're rebellious against God. We're sinners. And we see the amazing grace that God has given us. We want to love Him. So the more we grow in understanding our own sinfulness, the more God's grace is magnified. And that's the more we want to love Him. Because we see how much we have been forgiven. And then we want to love God very much. So, it's not only looking back at God's grace that motivates us, but number two, we look forward to God's grace that is to come. We're looking for His appearance. Titus 2, verse 13. So, we're supposed to live godly lives, waiting for our blessed hope. What does that mean? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, and then, if you want to have, so I was talking about that mirror image of chapter 3, go to chapter 3, verse 7. "So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So we have this great inheritance waiting for us, this eternal life, and we're looking toward that inheritance. I was thinking about this morning. I don't know how many of you as a child waited for Daddy to come home. And you would sit in the window, and you would wait for, you know, the car. You'd notice, you see the car, you know, driving down the street. You're like, That's the right one. It's the blue or green one. It's coming. It's Daddy. And you see it pulls into your driveway, and he gets out and opens the door. You're like, yay, Daddy's home. And that's how it is. And so a little kid is like, you know, Daddy's coming home soon. And so, like, they clean up their toys, and they're nice to their siblings, and then they sit by the window, and they're like, Daddy's coming home. That's exactly how it is. Christ is coming for us. We want to live godly lives. We're looking eagerly for his coming back. Maybe it doesn't always work out that way for kids, but I think that's a great way to put it, is that it's a little kid waiting for Daddy to come home. And that's how the second coming of Christ, it motivates us to live godly lives. 1 John chapter 3 says it this way, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So when Christ comes back, we'll be transformed into his image. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So when we look forward to the second coming of Christ, it has a purifying effect on our lives. Now, I don't know how many of you get stopped by trains on the way to work, but I live in Deerfield all the way toward the lake. We got stopped by trains all the time. I love trains. I love trains since I was 3 years old. And maybe some of your kids just love trains. Okay, I haven't grown out of it. But you sit there, and I'm like, yes, it's a train. You count all the freight cars, you know, all the cars that go by. Or, I mean, if it's a metro, it usually goes past quite quickly. But maybe you get angry. Your kids are really excited to see the train. And you're like, I just want to get to work. I just want to get to the store, this train. And it's even really bad when the long freight train goes by, going really slow. And all of a sudden, it stops right in the middle of the intersection. You're like, oh great. But this is, sometimes you see the trains go by, and you have maybe one or two engines on the front. And then you have an engine taking up the rear. So this is how kind of God's grace works, that we have the good news about Jesus Christ. That's behind us. That's pushing us forward. But then we have Christ's second coming. Those are the engines in front of the train, and that's pulling us toward a godly life because we're looking at the second coming of Christ. So that's how it is. We have motivation behind us and in front of us. So God's grace has appeared. God's grace will appear. That's our motivation for living godly lives. So how does this all work out? I think a good way to put it this way is teaching leads to practice. So bad teaching leads to bad actions, and good teaching leads to good actions. In chapter 1, Paul is telling Titus, watch out for the false teachers. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, he says this, They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So you believe wrong things about God, guess what? You're going to do bad things. You're going to do things that are against God. And let's look at the first verse of Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So the truth that Titus is going to teach, that Paul is teaching in this letter, it accords with godliness. So when you teach this, the appropriate actions are ones that are godly. If you also look at chapter 3, verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So the practice of good works is a logical outcome of a true understanding of God's grace. It's not that complicated. It's like, so how does God's grace motivate us to obedience? No, that's what it does. God's grace motivates us to obedience. You don't have to make it complicated at all. I like to make things complicated, but I think it's pretty clear in the scriptures that God's grace motivates us to obedience. It's that clear. So let's say if you tell your kids, hey, Junior, you're the center of the universe, guess how they're going to act? They're going to act like they're the center of the universe and be very selfish. You don't need to tell them that they're the center of the universe. They already think that when they're born. But when you train kids to see that God is first, God is in the universe, he reigns, and that we're supposed to love others above ourselves, then they're going to begin to live as if they're not first. And that's how exactly how it happens. If we preach from the pulpit, hey, if you follow this list of rules, God's going to be really happy with you. And you know what would come? You would have a church full of people who are either very proud because they think they followed the list of rules, or you're going to have people that are very depressed because they haven't followed the rules. But when we talk about God's grace, everything that he's done for us, we're going to have a church full of people who love God because they see his grace. So teaching leads to practice. So that's why it's very important to have good teaching and good doctrine that is preached and taught in the church, because the practice of good works is a logical outcome of a true understanding of God's grace. So, what exactly does the gospel train us to do? So, God's grace, what does it train us to do? If you look at chapter 2, verse 14, we talk about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Last week we talked about Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was very excited about the gospel. Same word, zealous. We should be very excited about doing good works because we see that Christ has redeemed us as our own. So, in other words, when we see God's grace, it trains us to be gracious to other people. So, on your outlines, it trains us, number one, in personal holiness. In personal holiness. I'll read it again, but chapter 2, verse 12. So the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So there's negative and positive commands here. So we're not supposed to be ungodly and following worldly passions. So negative command, but there's positive commands to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So positive. When you look at the New Testament, it's just not don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. You don't do that, you put them off, but you do positive things. Ephesians 4 says we put off the old nature and everything that's associated with it, and we put on the new nature in Jesus Christ. So it's negative, don't do this, but you follow Christ. So we need to have both things in our lives. We train ourselves to renounce the world and sin, but to follow God and follow his commands. So the good news about Jesus Christ, the grace that has appeared, it trains us to be holy, to live godly lives. Number two, the gospel trains us to love believers. And I think it would be appropriate to read here chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I know it might be a little bit long, but follow along. I think there's commands here for all of us. He says in Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. In all your teachings, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior." So that's the commands. That's the commands to the church. That's to all of us. You have older men, older women, younger women, younger men. And there's commands for all of us here. And then there's commands for slaves, which we can apply those to some of our jobs where we have employers over us, and we need to follow them so that we honor God. So that's the doctrine. That's the teaching that Paul commands Titus to teach. And then verse 11, four. The grace of God has appeared. Number three, love for unbelievers. The grace of God trains us in our love for unbelievers. I think this is amazing here. Chapter 3, I'm going to read the first three verses. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So we're supposed to submit to our government. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then another 4. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. So what's the motivation for loving unbelievers? We once were just like them. We can't forget that. We should understand that they're slaves to sin. They're in rebellion against God. You know what? We were once there. So we should be kind. It says here, perfect courtesy to all people. That's hard when you're driving on the highway, no. But this is what God commands us to do. He says, you know what? Because you were just like them. You were following the course of this world. You were sinners. You were rebelling against God, but God saved you. So we should have sympathy toward people who are enslaved to sin, because we were once there. But we have this amazing news to share with them, that but God has saved us, even though we hated Him and we were in rebellion against Him. So the good news, the grace that has appeared, trains us to be God, to live godly lives, to love believers, and to love unbelievers. So we need to grow in understanding this amazing grace of God, because it's our motivation to live godly lives. So last week was grow in the gospel, because it is God's tool to make you more like Jesus. This week, grow in the gospel, because it is our motivation for obeying God's commands. Grace does not give us a license to sin. Paul talks about that in Romans. So we see God's grace in our lives, and then we're free from keeping the law in order to please God. Grace does not give us a license to sin, to say, oh, grace, yeah, I can go do whatever I want. No. Grace spurs us on to say no to sin and to live godly lives. So next time you ask, why? So next time your children say, why do we have to go to church? Why do I have to go to work? Why do I have to live a holy life? And we've all been there. I know, we've all been there. We're like, why am I doing this? What reward is in it? What am I doing? Why am I serving God? Why? Because of God's grace in our lives. So whenever you're struggling with, you know, the why of obeying God, or whenever you're struggling with sin in your life, we all struggle with the sin and temptation. Sometimes are harder than others. But go back to God's grace. Go back to the grace that will appear. That's our motivation to live godly lives. So grace does not give us a license to sin, but spurs us on to say no to sin and to live godly lives. So we need to grow in understanding the grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and I pray that we would understand it and go and live it. That we would just not forget your word, but we would grow in it. Lord, I pray that we would grow in our understanding of your grace in our lives, and that it would motivate us to love you, to love others, to love unbelievers, to share the good news of Christ with them. Oh Lord, you've been good to us, and I pray that we would love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.